Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it, in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I was reading these verses and I remember the lyrics of this song by Kirk Derman. I don't know if you were born in 1988. I was. The title is "We Remember" by Maranatha. You know, as we drink this cup, we worship you. As we eat this bread, we honor you, and we offer you our lives as you have offered yours for us. And it goes like this. We remember all you've done for us. We remember your covenant with us. And we remember and worship you, our Lord. You know, the most important thing with communion is that we remember His grace. Amen. Let's partake of the elements. Amen. Brother Tim?
Good morning. Welcome. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to especially welcome any among us who are new to our congregation. Our greeters met you at the front door and gave you some materials. Please fill in the visitor card. And immediately after service, we have a reception in our hospitality room by the front door. Want to extend a real warm welcome to a couple people we haven't seen in quite a while. Bert Escalette has been in Bahrain for like the last 7 months doing a one-year tour of duty there, so he's back with his family on leave. So say hello to Bert serving our nation. Thank you very much, Bert. And Irma, who used to be Meschler, I can't remember her new last name. Oh, that is your new name. Irma Meschler is back visiting with us. She left a number of years ago. Good to see you, Irma. The only thing to bring to your attention, if you have those CareNet bottles, about 45 of you still do, please bring them back. We would really appreciate that to benefit the CareNet ministry. And that is it at this time. There's not much happening. In July, we have a number of things. You needed something for the Dominica supplies? Go ahead, Wanda, if you wanted to say something.
Good morning. Okay, good morning. Awesome to see you all this morning. I want to say thank you for all the supplies that have come in. We've exceeded many of our goals and the things that we need, and that is very much appreciated. Today is the deadline. We'll be mailing things out on tomorrow. Thank you for all your efforts, all your kindness, all your encouragement, and God bless you. Oh.
And please keep our mission team in your prayers. They are leaving for Belgium on Wednesday. They'll be gone 2 weeks. So please remember them in your prayers for the next couple weeks. Okay, ushers, can you please come forward? Jesse, where did you go? I guess I'm going to... There he is.
Amen. Let us pray.
Father, Lord.
And we just praise you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to serve you in the kingdom, to make this offering, Lord, improve, Lord, what we're doing all over the world. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, our spiritual father, Reverend Lanny Clark.
I've just come from what is functionally a third world nation, and I just like to say there's no place like home. I'll give you one good report. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but when I visited the gypsy camp, several of you will remember the report we gave just a few weeks back about that. I'm just so terribly impressed with the young man who is spearheading Ukraine, Western Ukraine. This is in the city of Mukachevo in one of the several gypsy camps. But there are collaboration of people from outside that nation focusing resources and attention and direct support to the young man who's been working in this camp for 14 years. And they have built showers. You understand what I'm saying? They can take a bath now, a shower. The gypsies have a grace for music and for art. And so he has started an art school and a music school for the children. And some of these 6 and 7 year old children, their artwork, the stuff they see in their mind or the stills they reproduce, just absolutely astonishing at the skill level these children have. One of the gypsies was a two-time heavyweight boxing champion in the country, and so they have opened a boxing club to teach the young men, and one of their young men placed in the top 20 this year. Can you imagine what that does for these vagabonds who live in such abject poverty? I walked into some places I wouldn't house my dog, and families were living there. And so they have begun to build homes for some of these families, homes being two rooms and a roof that doesn't leak. And he's starting a seed campaign. He says, if I give them food, they'll eat for a day, but I'm looking to raise money to buy several hundred hectares where they can plant and harvest their own food. In that situation, the gypsies speak Hungarian, and so very few of them speak Ukrainian, which means they can't integrate into the society. Now, he's been working with the children for 14 years. Some of them are now teenagers helping him with other children, and they have a school where they teach Ukrainian to the up-and-coming children. Not all the parents will participate, but he is seeing the future unfold before him. So it's just a wonderful thing that's taking place there. Hannah and I were delighted to walk through the place and see all that he's doing and to hear the inspiration of God in him and the long-term vision he has for raising that people up out of nothingness and giving them a future. It's going to take three generations, but he's off to a great start. So I was just thrilled at that. And there were some other things, but that's not why we're here this morning. Well, guess what book we're going to look into today? Ephesians chapter 5. You know, when I began this series, I pointed out to us that the first three chapters of Ephesians is Paul's exposition of the kingdom of God from the king on down through his representatives and what he's doing by his Spirit in the church. And the last three chapters are those things which articulate for us how people of that kingdom ought to live. Now, what's the problem with ought? There's the standard and there's the reality, right? Okay, that's why when we're reading through this, Paul says things like, so exercise yourself to learn how to be pleasing to the Lord. How many of you know when you first come to Christ, everything's exciting, but you are still hosed up? Remember that? Yeah, you know. I've said this before, but I still smile when I think of it. I led this couple to the Lord. They were pot smokers, and I was so delighted to find that they finally quit smoking pot because they had lifted a joint up to the Lord and prayed to Jesus this would be the best high they ever had, and there was no high at all. So they figured it didn't please the Lord, so they quit doing that. So you have to learn how to please the Lord, and he's an excellent teacher. You know, any of you been taught how to please the Lord the hard way? Yeah, okay, well, we're the right kind of people. But you discover in life that life is about choices, and choices have, yes, indeed, I have got the right group you already knew, and I didn't even show you my notes. Yeah, life is about choices, and choices have consequences, so I would say perhaps choose wisely. The problem is you don't know what wise is when you start out, but you're real skilled in foolishness. We'll talk about both of those. For example, presently, as like 2014, only 30% of Americans say premarital sex is morally unacceptable, and 36% do not consider it to be a moral issue at all. That's this culture, the place where you live, right? Now, are there consequences? How about the astonishing increase of sexually transmitted diseases in your lifetime? How about crisis pregnancies and single parenthood? I couldn't help but wonder if a number of people I saw in my most recent journey, these little girls with no accompanying male and no indication of rings, pushing these little carts or baby carriages or holding the little child. One of the interesting things in my research is that many of these young girls choose to get pregnant because they want someone to love. You know, so how many of you know that babies can some days be lovable, but later on? Yeah, okay. All right. But we have this interesting challenge as representatives of the King. We're to be in this world, but not of this world. And most of us have no idea what that means. And so, dating back to even John Wesley, he was one of those guys who was preaching, come ye out from among them and be separate. And by the time you're through reading some of his stuff, about the only time you can ever talk to somebody who's not in the church is if you have to do business with them. But you're never to befriend them, never to be in their home, never to... And so what has happened? All the salt is in one pile under a roof by itself and having no affect at all on those who are not already salt. How many of you recognize that's a bad plan? Okay. I'm dealing with a crisis that's going to be huge in its context. And I'm seeing again the inevitable foolishness of Christian legalism, because it does not allow you to do what is prudent. It requires you to do what is necessary as defined within a very small context. So I have the happy occasion of sharing the rebuke of some of my colleagues because I'm not tough enough on the people. I don't demand their behavior changes, you know? And whenever I hear clergymen talking like that, I revert to my blessing.
The Lord bless you, and the Lord bless me, and the Lord bless you far from me.
You know, the Bible says you're supposed to bless and curse not. Do what you can. Now, most of us realize there are different sources of information that affect our lives. Some of it is the stuff you grow up in, the cultural understanding of the people you're a part of. Now, we as a multicultural congregation can offend someone simply by being who we are, because in the other context, you can't do that. I believe it was Pedro talking with us a few weeks back about someone going to Spain, and they offered wine with dinner. He said, I could never do that. It's a violation of my conscience to drink wine. But in the course of his visit said, I would love the opportunity to go to a bullfight. And they said, the Christians there said, we could never do that because it's cruelty to animals. In this cultural upbringing stuff, there are things we learn almost by osmosis, and then there are things we learn by experience. How many of you can remember learning something by experience? Why is it you still remember it? Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, take the green pill or the blue pill? You're right, it was red and blue. But as we go along in the Christian life, there are these scriptures we try to own. And you own the one that applies to whatever your particular problem is, okay? Some of us have to take every thought obedient to the captivity of Christ. Others of us have to confess things about healing. Others of us have to speak the word against fear. But then there are other things that own us. We call this revelation of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have had a revelation from the Holy Spirit? Okay, now did it dramatically impact your understanding? Did it alter your behavior? Did it liberate you from something? See, these things are what we wait for while we meditate in the world. We get on the Holy Ghost bus and we get off at the stop called worship looking for God. He doesn't show up in worship. So we get back on the bus and we go over to private devotions and he doesn't show up. So we get back and we make the journey of these stops looking for the presence of God to affect us. That's one of the reasons I so enjoy worship at our Father's house. You can't hardly miss his presence. I mean, you gotta be really, really dull to not know that God is in the room with you, attempting to communicate with you. So in our process of trying to learn what pleases the Lord, it's important that we live a life of grace and peace and inclusion. Because somebody else is not where you are. They can't be where you are. And it's pointless to judge them because they're not where you are.
How many of you have ever been concerned about your Christian witness? You know, you gotta behave because you might mess up your Christian witness.
You know, the only people I've discovered who are interested in your Christian witness are the other Christians who want to judge themselves as higher than you. Because the world don't give a hoot about your Christian witness. They want to know if you'll sit with them and have a cold beer.
No, I could never do that. It'd be a violation of my conscience.
How do you think that comes across? So you say, well, could I have a lemonade instead? I'd like to sit here with you. Does that work? Yeah, it works.
No, don't get me started.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are, is that true? The days are evil still. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things. Isn't that enough to make you wonder if Paul was in his right mind? See, if you don't understand whose you are, what he's trying to do in you, you can never get an eternal point of view on what you're going through. How many of you know suffering is in this world? And suffering is the life of Christ around us, in us, and through us for a purpose. You don't just start there. You grow up to be the representative of your Father. Now then, how many of you have ever had the opportunity to be barefooted? And in that barefooted moment, a glass shatters all over the floor. Now do you understand what it means to say, be careful how you walk? Pay attention to what direction you're headed in and how you are getting there. You know, the valuable part about having a pre-flight log is if all your instrumentation fails, you've got a general idea from your dead reckoning before you took off about where you might be after this many hours. All right? And if you get knocked off course, you have something to correct back to. But if you don't have a direction, you're not careful where you're walking. How many of you have ever taken a shortcut? Yeah, that didn't work out real well, did it? I love that commercial where the guy's driving and says, I'm pretty sure there. And she's going, honey, that's the third time we've passed that man sitting on his porch. And finally, they're at the bluff overlooking the city down below, and he says, I told you I could find it. There are no shortcuts in the things that God is directing us into because he is intent, thank you, on bringing us to the place where we can actually be led by the Spirit, not simply by the jot and tittle, okay? I'm not sure what a tittle is, but it's in the Bible somewhere. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, in this particular context, the walk is not the direction of your feet. It's the manner of your life, how you are behaving. You ever been flipped off in traffic? And you immediately just bless them. Only we called it bless them out where I was growing up. Because in this journey of life, people are going to give us the opportunity to experience a pop quiz to see where we are. Those situations are not about where they are. We know where they are. They are in darkness, but now you are light. Some days, once in a while. Don't you love passing a pop quiz? Don't you love it? It's not nearly as fun as failing one. I have failed a few. Not as unwise men, but as wise. That is, people who know better. Now, there are people who don't know any better. Do you understand? But we are supposed to be people who know better, because since we are light in Christ, we're not supposed to behave like everybody else. Have you ever had the opportunity to be grieved at your personal behavior? That's a wonderful sensation, isn't it? Really. Because in that moment of disobedience, the taste is something you don't want to taste again. And so it's part of how you learn to please the Lord. You ever barter with God when you felt like he was saying, share my name with this person? And you do well if the next one's blue car and the one after that's yellow and the third one's red, I'll know it's you. Learning to please the Lord through choices that we make. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. There's a short list of people in my life who actually take every opportunity to do good. It's a short list, but they're constantly conscious of how they might do good to somebody else, because they know we are blessed to become a blessing. Now, I admire those folks. They're the kind of people I'd like to grow up to be like, because my first response is not always to do good. That's my second response. Do you have a first responder in your soul? Mm-hmm. But over time, the Lord wrestles that rascal to the ground. Making opportunity to use every chance to do good is not something we typically start out thinking about. How many of you realize that the alternative to wisdom is not stupidity? The alternative to wisdom is foolishness. I'd like to address your evil twin. You know, the one to whom you speak in your mind, going, well, that was foolish. Why did you do that? Foolishness, to be senseless, foolish, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. Do you know what rashly is? Somebody says something, and you respond immediately without thought or consideration for the consequences. Part of my journey has included biting the tail, because the leopard would leap through my tongue into the air and all I could capture was the tail, because it was out there. And you're like, oops. You do that enough, and you start to consider before you speak. Listening is a good thing. The problem with listening is most of us don't listen. We're framing a response before we've actually heard what's being said. And so then you give your response, and they'll go, what are you talking about?
1-800-BELL-TONE.
Listening devices. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the journey, there comes a recognition, at least there should, that the Lord grants liberty to others, he no longer grants to you. Okay? Now, this poses a problem, because the moment we feel like a liberty has been denied to us, our religious instinct is to superimpose the requirement of the Lord on me to others. And the end thereof is hypocrisy. It might be better if we just adopted the notion, others may, I may not. Because if the Lord hasn't dealt with them about that, it's not my responsibility to superimpose my convictions over their life. The Lord is dealing with me. He'll get around to dealing with them, and when he does, he'll deal with them something different than he's dealing with me. You will never see me asking you to sign the membership card that says you won't, because you know you will. Okay? Now, this is the stuff I battle with everywhere I go. I just came from some hyper-religious people who can't think their way forward because they've tongue-tied themselves in their brain with their list of do's and do-nots. I can't even have a conversation with them of intelligence because they're so bound up in the prison house of rules they can't see life.
Where was I? Others may, you may not.
So choose wisely. Now, how many of you as a teenager in some desperate love triangle or some angst with your parents needed wisdom and so you turned to one of your peers and you both fell in the ditch? I'm fond of saying, you did this to me. And I have learned wisdom along the way. But we don't start out as wise. We typically start out as followers. Occasionally you'll find someone who has leadership quality, but they're still living in darkness. So where do they lead you? I told you recently, it was the deacon's son that taught me how to steal.
Keep him. And
when we lack clarity in what we are to become, we wander around trying to figure out who am I and what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be when I grow up? I want to be part of the in crowd. So I want to buy the kind of clothes that they buy and wear the kind of shoes that they wear and arrive in the kind of cars they arrive in. And most of that stuff is generally impossible. So we start finding other ways to fit in. Some of it is by picking on other people that they're picking on. Rarely do we go to the aid of the one being picked on. I, however, did, and suffered the wounds of my body from the bullies for it. But when we start talking about choosing wisely, there's something that Paul says here that bears a little attention. It says, and do not be drunk with wine. Now, to whom is he writing? He's writing to the Christians at Ephesus. Now, he had trouble in some of his churches, right? Ephesus is not one where he's addressing a problem. But why would he have trouble in all of his churches? Well, here's a statistic that might help you think. The mortality rates were extremely high in the first century. 75% of the population was dead by the age of 26. 95% of the population was dead by the age of 46. Now, if we grasp that and let it filter in a little bit, when he says to young Timothy, appoint in the church, what did he have to choose from? Okay? If he writes to Corinth and says, stop acting like a bunch of kids, or I'm going to come with the rod, to whom is he addressing this? Youngsters. What do you know about youngsters?
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him.
So when you realize that Paul was writing to very young people, it puts a different slant on things. Did you know that in the year 1900, the life expectancy of an adult male in this country was 46.3 years. Kind of changes the way you think about history, doesn't it? And by 1998, the expected longevity for a man was 73.8 years, and it's now 80-something, and they are anticipating in another X number of years, you can live to be 100. Now, I'm not sure I'm excited about being 100 years old if I don't know anybody.
I just had your name right there.
I'm your oldest child. Do not get drunk with wine. That is, the habit of getting drunk with wine. You know, I am so, well, don't go there, Lenny. Never mind. Proceeding. For that's dissipation. In other words, it's drunkenness, and drunkenness will only lead you to ruin. How many of you know that to be true? Because you know somebody it happened to, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a song in a certain genre of music that I find amusing. And if you see a group of people who have a history with one another, whether they were in darkness and then in the light or still in darkness, when this song is played, you'll see them laughing and pointing at one another. Okay? How many of you remember what personification is? It's when you apply human characteristics to a non-human thing. So I'm going to read you the lyrics of personification, and you can guess who it's talking about. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with somebody twice your size. Powerful. I've been known to cause a few breakups, and I've been known to cause a few births. I can get you new friends. I can get you fired from work. I got blamed at your wedding reception for your best man's embarrassing toast and all speech, and also for those naked pictures of you at the beach. Mm-hmm. I've influenced kings and world leaders. I helped Hemingway write like he did. And I'll bet you a drink or two that I can make you put that lampshade on your head. Because since the day I left Milwaukee, Lynchburg, and Bordeaux, France, I've been making the bars lots of good money and helping white people dance. I've been making a fool out of folks just like you and helping white people dance. I'm medicine and I am poison. I can help you up or make you fall. You've had some of the best times you'll never remember with me. Somehow I knew you'd get it. Now, when you're in that circle of friends, there's all kinds of common bonds that happen. You know, one of the things I discovered a long, long time ago is that one of the reasons people go to bars is because they have friends with whom they can actually talk and relate. The bartender is their therapist. You get two or three shots of truth serum in them, and they'll actually tell you what the problem is. And then you bring, particularly, you bring those men into church, and you neuter them, so they're not men anymore, and they can't even talk about what's going on. And so I used to think, you know what we ought to do? We ought to have a bar downstairs after service. I saw that in an Episcopalian church in California back when I was really religious, and I thought, these people are on their way to hell. But it's disappointing when you come into a church setting and you can't be human anymore. How many know Jesus died for humans, not for Christians? You know? But by the time we get through messing up Christianity, even Jesus don't want to hang with us, you know? I was sitting with a woman yesterday, and she was telling me, she's just visiting for the weekend, was here years ago. She and her husband are professional nomads like many of us have been. And she was excited to see old faces. And she told me how painful it is to be here. Because in their journeys, this is the only place, this congregation is the only place that ever felt like home. Now, I hear that with frequency from those who have passed through and gone on. Okay? Now, I'm not sure what that magic is, but I'm grateful for it. I sat with a young man who's important to me last week, and he was telling me about part of the challenge I knew he'd faced. I found out he'd fell and broke his back sometime many months ago, and as soon as I found out, I reached out to him. But he was telling me that in those months of recovery, he has a wife and three small children, he couldn't work, that their congregation agreed to pray for him. And in those months of recovery, he had three visitors, only one from his congregation. The other two were believers who were concerned about him. By the time I got to him, he had expended all of his little savings to keep his family afloat. And I said, well, what's the church doing for you? He said, well, they're praying for us. So I saw to it that they had food to eat and take care of their bills until he was back on his feet. Now, he was disappointed and hurt by that. So he thought to himself, once he was mobile again, and he's doing well, riding his bike, he's employed again. But he thought he would go to the church where he was part of the worship team, take his guitar, and just encourage himself in the Lord, only to discover his guitar had been stolen while he was away. $1,500 instrument gone. So he went to the pastor, and the pastor, well, things happen. Now he's living in a quandary because he doesn't know where else to go. These are the people he knows and cares about personally. But he processed his attitude, and he said, what I've learned is this. My compassion has increased. My sensitivity to those who suffer has increased, and I'm willing to be a facilitator of practical helps to God's people in need. Now, if they'll make place for him in that congregation to be that, it can help change the dynamic. But someone had to suffer to understand what suffering means. In our participation in life with one another, we have to be understanding about those who cross the threshold, identify with this house, and begin the journey toward maturation. One of the things you can count on about being legalistic is if you can begin to persuade people's minds that way, you can control them when you're together. But what do we know about the law? It only produces slaves. It can never produce sons. And so we have to be gracious and patient with those who wander in and out, who lose their way. We don't excommunicate them because I believe the Holy Spirit's not through with them. Isn't that right, Dan? What are you smiling at? I could wink in your direction too because I know you. Okay. Look, I've been here almost 40 years. You can't hide from me. As we consider moving things forward, we've got to pay attention to his alternative to drunkenness. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Is Terry Curry here today? No? She what?
She's in the lobby.
In the lobby. Terry, if you can hear me, darling, you're my favorite spiritual drunk. Y'all, some of y'all may not know this. Yeah, hi. But when the Laughing Revival broke out back in the mid-90s, one of the interesting manifestations was intoxication by the Spirit. I had never seen it, but you couldn't get Terry near the presence of the Lord, she got snot slinging, staggering, falling down drunk. And it was just a hoot to watch. But she wasn't the only one. There were people actually pulled over by the police for driving under the influence. And they hadn't had a drop, you know. Now, it's funny to watch. It's a lot more difficult to explain when you don't understand the ways of the Spirit. For instance, how many of you realize that there's one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but many fillings? And it's not fillings like going to the dentist. That's painful. This other kind is really a lot of fun. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, what that means is, if you're the container, He's both the one who pours and the one who fills. And it can happen again and again. If you run through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, and they speak with languages they didn't know. Okay, but then a couple of chapters later, Peter is speaking in a different context. And it says that, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, this is days later, they've been called in to give an account. And he was filled with the Spirit and began to exhort them that it was better for them to obey God than them. And then verse 31, you have the people gathered. They'd heard what had happened. And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the same bunch that was there in chapter 2. In 9:17, Ananias lays hands on Paul, and he's filled with the Spirit. But later in chapter 13, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him, Acts 13:52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know this is a problem for a lot of Christians? Okay. Let me help you with the code. Okay, there's code. All right. This is one of the codes. The book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. Now that code means this. I don't have to look to the book of Acts for doctrine because it's not there for doctrine. It's just a story. However, if you read the very small volume called The Charismatic Gospel of St. Luke, a Canadian theologian by the name of Roger Stronstadt shows you that Luke and Acts are one book by the same author describing the intentionality of God. Now, I grew up in a religious environment where they preached against the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being demonic, because the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. And so we could throw all of the supernatural stuff out the window, because that all died with the death of the last apostle. I don't want that religion anymore. The one I have is more fun. I expect God to show up. And He does. He does things I didn't know He could do. Mahesh was and I were talking recently, and he was telling me that they've begun to have a fresh outpouring. I remember seeing a video of a meeting he did, I believe it was in London, where this young boy who was dyslexic was reading the scripture. God healed him of his dyslexia in an instant. Well, they've had two autistic children healed instantaneously in the last 2 months, and other things happening. Now, I like that. I think that's fun stuff. You can't argue that away. You can't say like my grandmother,
how'd I know he's sick?
I have discovered something, and I'll share it with you. It may come as a surprise, but life will not bend to my will. So I have to deal with my attitude about life. Do you know you're the only one who can control your attitude? Do you ever have one of those biblical days when you're looking at the day or something in the day and you go, surely, Lord, this stinketh? What do you do? Well, Paul gives a little admonition here. He says, first, encourage yourself.
speaking to yourself in, and he said, and speaking to one another in. So where should you start? With you. How many of you know it's easier to start with somebody else? Well, if you hadn't, how many of you know they're not responsible for your response? They're responsible for their action. You're responsible for your reaction. This becomes challenging in a marriage, in a parental relationship, in a church board, in a congregation, but you can't control that stuff. However, when you monitor yourself, and I monitor myself, and we encourage one another, we create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can settle. And when He settles in, good things can happen. You might get a word of knowledge about, anybody get a knee heal this morning? About your arthritis or your throat. See, we come in, y'all look pretty cleaned up on Sunday morning, but God knows exactly what you're going through and is willing to express Himself through one another, His grace to us. What do you do? Well, walk carefully. Any of you ever watch these fashion shows with these people on the runway? Don't you love the bloopers where one of them falls down? I hope they're not hurt. God, that looks funny. Like the woman who says, you know, men aren't worth much, but it sure is fun to push them down the stairs. Like a slinky. But not walk carefully not only for your sake, but for the sake of those who are watching you. I had a man approach me yesterday at a party. I hadn't seen him in years. And in the course of our conversation, he said, I just want you to know, I have always respected you and what you do. Now, I've had plenty of exposure to the guy, and he was not, there was no evidence of fruit in his life to persuade me that he knew the Lord. I'm not trying to judge him, I'm just saying, this fig tree ain't got no fruit. But it was interesting to me that he was able to perceive a difference and affirm it. No, I wasn't witnessing this guy. I just happened to be in his place of business on many occasions. Somebody is watching you. They're always watching you. You know, it's like your family. When you come to Christ, they try very, very hard to turn you back into what they know. And they'll irritate you just to make sure that you can still be mad at them like you used to be. But over time, what you become is a testimony to those who don't even speak to you about it. So being careful how you walk is important. If you do something stupid in public, then publicly apologize, because they would never think of doing that. Their pride wouldn't let them. You humble yourself, and it shows them a contrast. Choose wisely. Others may, you may not. What does that mean? I don't know. You have to sort it out. It's your personal mantra. It's not a standard for those around you. It's your standard. I have a lot of personal liberties that I don't exercise. I'm free to do these things, but I don't do those things. Why? Because somebody's watching. I represent someone, okay? When you're unsaved, you have lots of personal liberties that you exercise routinely, that get you in all kinds of trouble. Don't do those anymore. And live intentionally. You have to decide which kingdom are you going to serve. And when you decide, then walk that way. Move in that direction. Keep giving the Lord your yes. I told him recently, he asked me something. I said, you know I'm going to say yeah. Just give me a few days. Because sometimes he's asking you for things that cut across the grain of you. The Christian life is easier if you're walking with somebody. It's easier if you're relating to people you can trust. I'm going to keep banging that drum while I have breath, because it's people like Brian and Marilyn Dickerson who've bailed me out of the fire. I have a praying wife
She has bailed me out of the fire. I have a spiritual father who is not the least bit hesitant to say, you know, maybe we want to revisit what you just said, because that sounds like an attitude we need to address. My response is, yes, sir. And we'll go after it together. Do you really want to remain the way you are? Is this the best version of you that can be? Then hang in there with him. Hang in there with his people. Own the walk. Study his words. Ask for his revelation. Would you stand? Recently, our marquee said, character is not a choice. It's 1,000 choices. Yes, 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 yes. Father, we are a people you have redeemed, and I'm telling you, you've done some good work in a bunch of us. But we're all aware the work is not finished. And you continue to send people among us, Father, those that you have appointed to hear what you're saying in this house for your good in their lives, and we receive them with joy and thankfulness. In whatever condition they come, Lord, they can't be any worse than we were. And so we have grace to wait you out while you do your work in all of us. I'm asking you, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to ignite us afresh in the reality of what we're called to be as yours. I thank you, God, for each one who's here, all they represent, for the many who have already gone on vacation and leaving the rest of us jealous. But we thank you, Lord, that in this house we have come to appreciate your grace, to know with certainty you care, and to limp forward together into the maturity that you've called each one of us to. I bless these. I thank you for all of them. We look to receive those you shall yet send, so they will find a home in the Spirit of God here while you incubate your process in them, and we'll love on them until you do. Thank you, Father, for that promise of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Guests, you're invited, first-time guests, to the hospitality room. Don't forget to be praying for our missions team who's leaving this way this week.